Life lessons. Did I lose my mic? Am I good? Good?
Good.
I can never tell because I always get accused of, I didn't even hear it. Yeah, I get accused of screaming, and so I got to be careful about my mic. Life lessons. It's our series that we've been in for a while. We're going to continue in this series, focusing on individuals in the Bible, specific events that occurred to these individuals, and then gleaning God's truth from these events. Again, no time to cover every character in the Bible, no time to cover every incident by any stretch, but we've handpicked a few that we want God to speak to us in and through their lives and how he worked. So this morning we focus on Moses. Obviously the account of Moses in the Bible is extensive, far-ranging. We could have plenty of material to preach from Moses' life, couldn't we? His birth, his, the Red Sea, the burning bush, the Ten Commandments, and yet we won't visit any of those this morning. This morning we will focus on an event that may or may not be familiar to you. It's found in Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. This is when a time in Moses' life where he had come to the point where he was a mature adult. He was still in the royalty of Egypt. You remember he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter after she found him from the Nile, naming him Moses. But he had grown up in Egyptian royalty, was promised and assured a very powerful position, a very wealthy position for the rest of his life. And yet he knew he was not an Egyptian, and that God was going to somehow use him to deliver the Israelites. Our theme for this morning's message, using Moses, will be justice. Specifically, justice within biblical principles. Justice is a hot topic, isn't it? Especially social justice. We all want it. We all try to define it. We get very passionate about it. But I would beg us to look a little bit at Joseph, who was a man who was very passionate about justice himself. And yet, the Bible calls him the most humble of all men. Interesting. You don't think of humility when you think of having a deep heart passion for justice. That overarching sentence in your notes is just a simplified definition of biblical justice. Almost too simple, but we will use it nonetheless. Biblical justice is, in essence, imparting God's peace in a broken world. God's shalom. And we will see a few of those examples done by Moses himself. Again, I think when we think of justice today, especially with social media, we just focus on social justice and what is fair and what is not fair, and we fight for different things. And justice is what I would call a sister to truth. And just like truth has become very subjective in our culture, so is justice. We want to define justice. What's best for me? What's fair for me? But justice in God's eyes is very much part of his nature. Let's get into our text. This is Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. We're going to break this text up, and I'll pause to make some points in between verses. Beginning in verse 11, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Moses had been educated in the best of all systems that the world ever knew. And in all likelihood, one of the wealthiest individuals on the earth, or stood to be that over time. And although that was in place for him on a worldly level, and he was going to be guaranteed to enjoy the wealth of Egypt, he understood at this age that he was a Hebrew and destined to somehow join his brothers and sisters in a pursuit of freedom via God's hand as delivery. Well, how do you know that, Dave? How do you know he knew he was a Hebrew and that he was going to be part of this deliverance process? Well, you can look no further than Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. This is not in your notes, but it'll be on the screen, I hope. Yes. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26, he considered, this is so key, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Now, anybody that wants to say that Jesus wasn't around before the New Testament needs to read that. He considered the reproach of Christ. Now, did he know exactly Jesus and his ministry and the details thereof? No, but Jesus has been around since all of time. And he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We'll get to that in just a second. But here's Moses stepping out of the palace and getting amongst his people. And one of the first things he sees is this brutal beating going on in front of him. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew word for beating, it really doesn't do it justice. That word means to attack with really no regard of whether you kill what you're attacking or not. So this wasn't a spanking. This was a brutal beating going on where if you're standing there, you're going, this person's not even going to live. I don't know about you, but when I see that kind of violence in front of me, I get nauseous. Verse 12, he looked this way, that's Moses, and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, struck down and beating are two different English words, but the same Hebrew word is used, so you know this idea of attacking was done with purpose and little regard of whether that person would survive. So Moses, seeing this, jumped all over it and beat this Egyptian to death and then hid his body in the sand. Now, many readers want to, and scholars, want to get caught up and obsessed in this verse. Did Moses commit murder? And why, you know, how come it's okay for Moses? And where was his punishment? Why wasn't he executed? There's debate certainly there to go up on the table. But the bottom line is, we don't see a tremendous emphasis in Scripture regarding murder or kill. And this attack. What I do want to focus on is another idea. I want us to think about the compassion and passion that Moses had for his fellow Israelite. Obviously, it was tremendous. Moses clearly knew his status. He clearly knew what was at stake. And he knew that an attack on an Egyptian, especially if it resulted in death, that meant his life. And he intentionally left the comforts of his palace to go be with his brothers and sisters. and he was overwhelmed with compassion about the oppression that they were undergoing. I want you to think about another person that left their kingdom to be with his people and demonstrated an overwhelming compassion for the oppression and brokenness and suffering that they were undergoing. That man's name is Jesus. If you put yourself in Moses' shoes and you think of how heartbreaking that would have been to witness this brutal beating of his fellow countrymen, I mean, every one of us has that trigger point in us, don't we? Where we see something and we just want to pop and make it right. We want to deliver justice right then and right there. And oftentimes it's a very emotional thing. And I don't know what that is for you. Now, maybe it's animal brutality. I mean, that's tough for me to watch for sure. Maybe that's abuse. When you, sexual or physical or both, you see that happening and you snap. You want justice. You think about how compassionate you are and how passionate you are when you see something like that happen. And that is but a sliver of what Jesus Christ sees in this world. You see, as much as you hate and I hate injustice of any kind, God hates it more. The passion for justice was certainly there for Moses, but that's just a tiny taste of God's desire to deliver all who have a faith in Jesus. After all, the Bible says he spared nothing for us in giving us Jesus Christ. So, was Moses right in killing this man? I've got my own internal views. We could talk about it later. That's not the point. The point is our desire for justice has to be channeled for purpose. And what is that purpose? It's point number one. The passion for justice should always seek what? The glory of God. That's our motivator. That's our motivator for seeking justice in the world. And when you put that layer of purpose over what you desire for justice and what you're so passionate for and what you go out and you fight for every day, is it for the glory of God? You know, I've seen it inside churches too. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to go and we're to do this in ministry, and that's what we did here at this church, and we set up this ministry and we're carrying it out. And frankly, anybody that opposes me, I'm gonna run them over because this is right and this is God's call and this is justice. This is what needs to happen. Get out of my way. I see this as justice. Perhaps it's time to seek counsel from godly people that are around you that may not share your same passion. In the end, Jesus will sit as judge, and he will bring justice, and that is something that every believer can jump for joy in. Recall Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I know it says 10 in your notes, but that's wrong. Philippians 2, 8 through 11, Jesus says this, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus... Can we say that next word together? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Why this pursuit of justice? To the glory of God the Father. Passion for justice should always seek the glory of God. Let's keep going in verse 13. So this has all happened. Moses goes back, and you can imagine that night of sleep, or lack thereof. I just killed some dude. I hit him in the sand. I don't think anybody saw me, but maybe somebody did. Part of me really likes what I did. Maybe the Israelites got the picture too. Maybe there were some that saw it, or maybe that just went out there and they're talking about it and they realize, hey, you know what? There's our deliverer. I'm going to go see. So he goes out the next day. Behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. Knock down, drag out. And he, Moses, said to the man who's in the wrong. So obviously there was a fault that was visible there. And so Moses addresses the guy who is at fault. And he says, why do you strike your companion? And the man answered, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Whoops. Here again, Moses is seeking justice. He sees these fellow countrymen of whom he just killed a man for fighting. He addresses it and they turn around and said, who died made you boss? It was a wake-up call for Moses. And not only did this person not appreciate Moses questioning him, he essentially inferred that Moses is someone who just takes justice into their own hands. What, you want to kill me like you killed the other guy? Huh? Is that the way you seek justice, buddy? You're no deliverer. Raises an interesting question for us. When you're passionate about justice, about what's right for you or for somebody else or for the world or for your town or for anything else, when you're passionate, where would others see the source of your passion for justice? Are you taking the role of judge? Or are you leaving it to God? Point number two, Christians must continually make God the source of justice. I want you to listen to Proverbs 28:5. Just totally focus on this verse. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. You notice? There's a difference here. People who know the Lord can begin or have a shot at understanding justice. And the more they seek Him, the more they understand and get and can come to a complete understanding of justice. A follower of Christ cannot. Or someone who doesn't follow Christ cannot. In short, you understand Jesus when you know the source of justice, Jesus. You understand when you seek the source of justice, Jesus. And by seeking Christ, our perspective of justice changes from our own personal perspectives to God's perspectives, to eternal perspectives. What do you mean? Well, the person that understands justice, they understand three things. They understand sin. And not just the sin of others, they understand their own sin. Because if you're a true follower of Christ, you know you're broken in need of a Savior. You know that. So you understand sin. Second, you understand the crucifixion satisfied God's wrath on sin. And finally, because of that sacrifice, you've been justified. Interesting. Justice, justified. You can rest in justice because He's coming again. So when you're seeking justice for anything, make sure people don't see your justice, they see your Jesus. Verse 14, then Moses was afraid. You bet he was. You're going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian? Oh, buddy, it's out in the public now. And he thought, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of it, one choice. Foreigner killed an Egyptian citizen. Kill him. Execute him. But Moses fled, and Pharaoh stayed in the land. He fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. I think we've all come to points in our lives where we're just like, what happened? What just happened? I think Moses was there. What just happened? Tried to do the right thing. I got slammed. I'm not even home anymore. I'm in the middle of a foreign land. I'm sitting by a well. And yet, it's a third example of pursuing justice. It's about to come. Verse 16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flocks. Third example of pursuing justice. What can we learn here? True justice begins with selfless motives. This is often contrary to what the world feels as justice, because justice in our world is often defined on what's best for me. Well, if he gets that, then I get that. Well, if that's all he got for doing that, then that's all I should get. In our text, we can clearly see that Moses, he didn't have a dog in this hunt. Who cares? He's sitting there by a well. He's exhausted. He's completely scrambled. Here comes these women with a flock of animals to water them. And at that time, people would come to wells. There would be troughs that would be around the wells, and they would go draw water and fill the troughs so that the livestock could come in and drink. And that's what they did. And then here comes some shepherds, some locals from Midian. And they come in and they bull ride in and they shoo their animals away, the daughter's animals, and let their own flock start drinking. Moses sees this, gets up, he goes over there and shoos their flocks away, goes and gets water and refills the troughs for the women. Doesn't know them, doesn't care. What's he going to gain from this? Most people would care less about foreigners fighting over water for their animals. So Moses once again sees the oppressed, and notice that he didn't just drive their flocks away, he refills the troughs for the women. But we don't see anything in this account of justice, this third example, where Moses is saying, what's in it for me? Or who will I become if I do this? For the believer, seeking justice becomes more and more about his purpose and less about our desires. I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. This is Jesus, and he's talking about judgment. And he's telling his disciples, there's going to come a day where the sheep are going to be separated from the goats. Okay, believers from unbelievers. And then he goes on to say, what they've done and what they can do when it comes to justice and seeing the oppressed. This is beginning verse 35. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? I didn't see you. I didn't know you till now. Or thirsty and give you a drink. When did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick? We didn't see any of this. And the king, love that, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. He's talking about judgment, and then he talks about how righteous people know justice. And when they're seeking that for the oppressed, when they're loving God, loving others, they're making a difference, and they're doing it all in the name of Jesus. That's the key. When they do that, Jesus says, when you do that, you're doing that for the least of me. That includes generous acts with possessions. That includes humanitarian acts. Let me pray with you. You're lacking there. Let me help you. In the name of Jesus. You see, when you see what Jesus did for you, your fear is gone. Your pride evaporates when you truly sit down and contemplate that. When the fear and the pride go and all we see, all that's left is the beauty of what he's done for us. Then we can seek justice selflessly. Let me close out, beginning verse 18 here. When they came home to their father, Reuel, who was the Midian priest referred to earlier, he said, so this is the daughters come home. How is it that you've come home so soon today? So even their father is used to this bullying that goes on out by the well. You guys go down there, and I know you're going to get run off two or three times by other people. You're back soon. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and he even drew water for us and watered the flock. He was like, what? Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Last point here, God brings immeasurable blessings to those seeking his justice. God will never overlook our desire to seek justice in a way that brings him glory, that draws you closer to him, and is done with selfless motives. Why is that? Because seeking justice in this way, listen, will always reflect the justification a believer has in Christ. That's what it'll reflect. A deep concern for justice is the inevitable sign of a loving relationship with him. Isn't that an incredible picture in your mind? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That word righteousness, you can just draw a slash and put justice. His justice, not yours. His justice. For they shall be satisfied. True followers of Christ hunger and thirst for justice because they understand justification. In the end, God's justice is both terrifying and oh so beautiful. It's terrifying because of his judgment that will come to all who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and beauty at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who satisfied his justice for all who believe in him. So here's the question. Are you able to see the beauty in his justice? Or do you just see the terrifying? Make the terrifying move you to a place where you can see the beauty, where God opens the eyes of your heart to understand he is the just judge. So be passionate about the things that God would be pleased with, but do it for his glory. Do it selflessly. Do it with a cloak of humility. Promise of justice is just one of many promises. God has fulfilled so many, and yet the greatest is yet to come. One of those promises was that Jesus said, celebrate this table. Celebrate this table to honor the sacrifice needed for you and I to even have forgiveness. And so we do that today. This table is open to every person that professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, has surrendered to him, and is seeking him the very best way they can in obedience. This table is open to those who know that they're broken. Some people say, well, this table is often associated with those who are living so righteously. This table is for the broken that acknowledge their brokenness. What a great way. This is a tangible way of showing God's grace. And Jesus himself instituted this. So in just a minute, the elders will come forth and we'll spread the bread around. I'll just ask you to hold on to it. Take a time to pray. Examine yourself. Confess to the Lord what you need to bring to the cross. We'll take the bread together and then we'll do the same with the juice. Let's pray. Father, prepare our hearts. God, we have some sense of justice that you've inputted into the human nature, but it's a broken justice with sin. Father, we want to see you as judge, not just for making the wrongs right, but to express your holiness, because that's what it's about. You are holy, holy, holy. And so, Father, we pray that you take this bread and this juice and you separate it from its common everyday uses to represent, to symbolize your body given for us and your blood that was willingly shed for us in obedience to God the Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed,